The Doctrine of God, Incomprehensibility. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 8th, 2019.
Father, thank you for your mercies and grace to us. We're grateful for your kindness. We're grateful that your mercies are new every morning, and we never reach the end of the supply. Father, as we gather tonight and give thought to your character, to your essence, to your being, we're overwhelmed because we know it's far beyond our understanding. And yet you have lowered yourself to reveal yourself to us. You created us to be in relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide our thinking tonight. I pray that you would instruct us. I pray that as we learn tonight, we might stand in awe of you. It would cause us to love you more. Cause us to worship you better. And cause us to order our lives according to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we're up against when we try to deal with the doctrine of God is to describe the indescribable. It's an impossible task. There's no way that we can do justice to who He is. There's no way we can even come close to understanding all there is to understand. It's like capturing the doctrine of God in our limited understanding would be like go and capture the Pacific Ocean in this thimble. It's just not possible. You can take your thimble out and wade out into the Pacific and dip your thimble down, and what you have in your thimble is authentic Pacific Ocean. But it's not the Pacific Ocean. It is only in a very limited sense. It genuinely is Pacific Ocean, but only a small part of the Pacific Ocean. In the same way, we know God in a limited way. We know Him with limited understanding. On the one hand, we in the church confess that God is incomprehensible. And that's the subject we're going to deal with tonight. We say God is incomprehensible. He's beyond understanding. And yet on the other hand, we say, but we can know Him. Those two things exist side by side in the history of the church. That God is incomprehensible, and yet God is knowable. In fact, knowledge of God is an absolute requirement for salvation. You can't be saved if you don't know Him at all. There has to be some knowledge of God for salvation to occur. You can't commit yourself to a person you don't know. You can't love someone you have no knowledge of, you have no understanding of. It's just not possible. So in order to be saved, in order to be in relationship with God, in order to be in the church, you have to have knowledge of God. Zophar the Naamathite asked the question in Job chapter 11. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Zophar is saying, who are you that you think you can have some understanding of God? He's great. He's grand. He's glorious. He's beyond comprehension. Isaiah asked the question, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? And the obvious answer to that, and the only acceptable answer is nothing. What are you going to compare God with? There's nothing, because He's incomparable. There's nothing I can say, this is what God is, and this is what God is like. He is different. He is other. He is distinct. Yet, the Lord Jesus declared, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Who are you to understand the deep things of God? Who are you to grasp that, because it's higher, it's lower, it's wider, it's deeper than you can possibly understand? With whom are you going to like it? With whom are you going to compare Him? What are you going to liken God to? There isn't anything. And yet Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you." They know you as God. John, the apostle, says in 1 John 5, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So there's that tension. These twin truths are held side by side within the church. God is incomprehensible, but God is also knowable. That's the struggle. That's the struggle when we try to do theology, when we try to speak words about God, when we try to describe God in His essence, in His person. It's essential. It's something we must do. It is something we must engage in. And yet at the same time, it's way too deep for us. It's beyond us to be able to do that. He was a unique person. A person in a position different from anyone else. He spoke with God face to face. He sat down with God in private counsel. He was God's chosen leader. He was the mediator that God had chosen for His people. He was the instrument that God used to bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He is the one that ascended the mountain into God's holy presence. And there in the presence of God, He received the law directly from God. And He received the plans for the tabernacle. He was in such a close, intimate, personal relationship with God that when the people of Israel rebelled and they worshiped the golden calf and they ignited the anger, the fury, the wrath of God, and when God was ready to destroy them, it was Moses who said, "Oh, don't do that." He interceded. He pleaded on their behalf. He even offered to lay down His own life. "Oh, that I might perish, that You would spare the people." Later when God said, "Okay, I tell you what, you and these people go right on. Go ahead, go into the land, only I'm not going with you." It was Moses who said, "If you don't go with us, we're not going." Moses is in a unique position. He is in a unique relationship. He, unlike anyone else in Israel or anyone else on the planet, had God's ear in a way no one else did. And yet, in Exodus 33, he asked the impossible. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to start in verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me Your glory." Now that seems like a logical request. Given that Moses already has this unique relationship, given that Moses' relationship with God is intimate and personal. You remember, he was keeping his father-in-law's sheep out on the backside of the desert when one day he happened to notice this bush that was on fire. It was burning, but it was not being consumed. It wasn't being burned up. And he said, "That's strange." And so he went over for closer investigation, and a voice spoke to him out of that bush. God spoke to him, said, "Hey, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And God called him to go back to Egypt, to be the leader of the people of Israel, to be their deliverer, to be their savior. He called him to go. There was that call experience, and God assured him, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you as you go back. I'm going to stand with you and I will deliver my people. You're going to be my instrument, but I'm going to deliver them. Then I'm going to bring you back here to me that you may serve me. I'm going to bring you back to me so that you may worship me. He's in that unique relationship. Seems obvious, seems logical that given the relationship, Moses was asked, Lord, show me your glory. Seems obvious, seems logical, seems reasonable. But note the Lord's response. And he said, that is, God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place for me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see. Logical request, reasonable request, given the circumstance, it seems. And yet God said, you don't have any idea what you're asking. That's not possible. Because no man can see my face. No man can see me. No man can see my essence. That's what he's saying. No one can see me and live. So no. But here's what I will do. There's a rock over there. Go stand over there. And I'm going to cause my glory to pass by you, but I'm going to cover you with my hand, and when I get past you, I'll take my hand away so you can see my back. The fact that God even allowed him to be near was gracious. What a gracious and glorious privilege. But he's going to give him more than that. He's going to enable him to see, to catch something of the glory and the splendor of God. And yet you and I know Moses didn't see God's back. Because God doesn't have a back. God doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. We know that because of the whole testimony of Scripture. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere present. That means that God is everywhere in all of creation. That any place that exists, God is there in His fullness, in His full person, in His full character, in His full knowledge. Everything is present. It's not that part of God is here with us in Tulsa tonight, and part of Him's out in East Africa, and part of Him is over in China. Wherever God is, He is fully there. We have God, His whole full presence with us right here, right now. We have His full attention. And yet, if there's a band of believers meeting right now in China, they have His full attention as well. He is everywhere present. You can't have a body and be everywhere present. You have a body, you're going to be wherever that body is. So why this language? It's anthropomorphic language. It's picture language. Describing the way that God in His immortal glory is going to pass by. His glorious presence is going to pass by and be experienced by Moses. And what Moses is going to see and understanding something of God. But it's not literally that he is seeing God's back. Again, it's a privilege that God even allows him to be anywhere near as His glory passes by. Now, I don't know how you picture it. But I picture Moses in the cleft of that rock with his knees shaking and his palms sweating and wondering, am I going to survive this? And if I survive this and live to tell people about it, is anybody going to believe me? And God gave him a sense of His glory. Now, the big question, Why is it he could not see God's glory? Why is it that Moses could not see the face of God? Why is it Moses couldn't experience the essence of God's being? What is it that prevented him from seeing God in His fullness, to know God as He actually is, holy and fully? Why is it that we cannot know and we cannot see the essence of God? Well, the short answer is because His glory is so infinite, it would consume us. Now see, this is important because it matters how we speak about God. The language we use when we talk about God and when we describe God. Precision matters. Because there's all kinds of weird, crazy things out there as descriptions for the God who is. But if God actually does exist, if God is actually there, and He is the supreme being, the one of whom no one greater can be conceived, as Anselm said, we looked at last time. If He really does exist, then it matters how we describe Him. And if we describe Him incorrectly, if we describe Him in ways that detract from, take away from, distort, or disregards His glory, that's a serious, serious offense. Because it is to slander Him. It is to slander His person. So see, it matters. And I'm just suggesting that we as believers and we as the church need to be very careful in the way we speak about God. How we describe Him, how we refer to Him. We too often do it in a flippant manner. Jokingly make statements about who God is, what God is. And I want to suggest that God in His holiness, that's a dangerous thing. We ought to understand what it means to speak of the Holy One. I think we've lost a sense of that. We have so focused on our personal Savior and the personal side, the intimacy of God, the imminence of God, the nearness of God, that we've all but lost sight of the fact that He's transcendent. He's different. He's above. He's beyond. And what that really means. It's the only way I can describe how flippant we are sometimes in our discussion. Moses couldn't see the essence of God. We cannot, because it would consume us. It would be like looking into the sun. What happens if you look directly into the sun? You go blind. The best way to, or the proper way to experience the sun is through its effects. The rays of the sun warm us. The beams of the sun give light where there is darkness. But look directly at the sun? No, that's not possible. That's damning. That's dangerous. That's life-threatening. So it is with God. The finite, the unlimited, cannot be taken in. The infinite cannot be taken in by the finite. We in our limited sense cannot understand the unlimited one. The fact is, after this experience that Moses had with God in Exodus 33, God was more mysterious to Moses than ever before. Here's the glory and the wonder of God and who He is. The more we know of Him, the better we know Him, the more mysterious He becomes. It opens up all kinds of questions. for every question we answer, we raise about 10 or 15 more. That's the greatness of our God. It's because God is beyond us. He is a consuming fire. He is inaccessible light. Again, we've got to keep coming back to this. God is not a bigger version of us. God is not a Superman. God is not us on a grander scale. God is different from us. He is of a different kind. He is of a different essence. He is in a category all His own. We are created in the image and likeness of God. That means we are created like Him in some ways, and we share certain things that He has placed in us because we are created in His image, and that enables us to be in relationship with Him, but we are not God. Never have been, are not now, never will be. He is a different being altogether. He is of a different kind, holy, totally. Contrary to the doctrine of Mormonism, God was not once a man as we are, and that we will one day be a God even as He is God. No. We will never be a God. Big G, little g, any kind of g. We are creatures. We are created beings. God and God alone is in that category. The theological term is that God is incomprehensible. What does that mean? What does it mean to say God is incomprehensible? It means it is impossible to understand or to comprehend in the fullest sense of that. And something that is incomprehensible is something that is limitless. It is without limit. In fact, when something is incomprehensible, when it is without limit, it means it is also that it is incapable of being limited. Okay? So it's not just that God is without limit. It's not possible to limit Him in any way. If you limit Him in any way, He's no longer God. So when we're talking about our God is incomprehensible, that's what we're saying. He is so far above, different, distinct, without limit. We can't wrap our mind around that. There will always be mystery. There will always be unanswered questions. There will always be those things which we don't understand. And even though we'll live with Him for all eternity, I don't care how long eternity is, millions and millions and millions of years from now, we still won't have a clue as to what He really is. We're not capable of that. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, I'm looking forward to when I die. I'm looking forward when I go to heaven because I'm going to understand it all. No, you won't. In fact, when you get there, you're going to go, wow, I didn't even think about that. I don't understand that at all. You're going to see Him more clearly. And when you see Him more clearly, you're going to understand there's a bigger difference between Him and you than you ever dreamed. He's incomprehensible. He is without limit. He is above. He is beyond. To comprehend something is to understand the nature or meaning of something. It is to grasp with the mind. That's what it means to comprehend something. To understand the nature or the meaning of something. Well, guess what? God is beyond that. To comprehend is to have a complete, exhaustive understanding of an object, but our God is beyond finding out. He is greater. We cannot understand the Almighty with perfection. And that's where the problem comes. Because we, the sons and daughters of Adam, we, human beings, as a general rule, don't like unanswered questions. We don't like and don't like being told, okay, this is what you can know. Well, I want to know this. That's off limits. You can never know that. We don't like that. We like neat packages. We like everything explained. We like for everything to have its place and everything be in its place, but can't do that with our understanding of God. He won't fit that. He can't be packaged. He can't be managed. Our problem is we don't like those unanswered questions. We're uncomfortable with mystery. We don't like the fact that our faith is mysterious. There are things about our faith we don't know. And there are things about our faith we will never know. Because there are certain things the Lord has chosen according to His own will and purpose that He will not reveal. The hidden things belong to the Lord, and it's none of our business. And God doesn't owe us an explanation. But I'm curious. I want to know. I mean, Lord, this would be really helpful if I knew this. He said, no, it wouldn't. I made you. I know what you are. And that won't help you. That doesn't move you along. That doesn't make you... I reveal to you what you need to know. Israel had the same problem. Think about that. Gathered at the foot of the mountain, you remember... The instruction was given in chapter 19 that, all right, you need to consecrate yourselves. Take 3 days, prepare yourself, get everything ready, ceremonially cleanse yourself and spend some time in prayer and get all ready. And when you hear the trumpet blast, that's the call to come to the mountain. Now, when you come to the mountain, don't set foot on the mountain. Come and gather around the foot of the mountain, but there are going to be barriers there, and do not cross those barriers, because you cross those barriers, you will die. And the ram's horn blasted, and they made their way to the foot of the mountain, and there was smoke and fire, and the mountain trembled, and the thunder crashed, and the lightning flashed, and the voice of God spoke, and the earth shook, and the people trembled before it. But rather than bowing down in worship, and waiting for the word of life to come from God as Moses ascended to the presence of God, what did they do? They turned away from the mountain and turned to gods they made themselves and bowed and worshiped a golden calf. They had been in the presence of God. In all of His holiness and all of His glory before them displayed in such a powerful way, they turned their back. And instead of bowing and worshiping Him, they settled for gods they could see and touch. Gods they could make with their own hands. In other words, they settled for a God that they could control and domesticate. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God who has revealed Himself in time and history. The God who reveals Himself in the Scripture, the God who's made Himself known in history, is the one that Isaiah 46:5 describes, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike?" Again, the answer is no one. Then listen to this description. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 12. Speaking of God, He has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. Consider that. All the depths of the oceans and lakes and streams and rivers, the waters of the whole earth, and He holds all of it in the cup of His hand. Talking about the greatness, the grandeur, the glory of God. He has marked off the heavens with a span. You know, the nearest star to us is 3.5 light years away. That's traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It takes 3.5 years for that light to get here. That's the closest one. And Isaiah says, He's marked off the heavens with the span of His hand. He's measured the heavens with His hand. Big. Great, grand, glorious. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed out the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him to understand? Who taught him the path of justice? And taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? The craftsman cast it. A goldsmith chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them over. Spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Who can compare him to? All the great and grand and glorious things of this earth, things that people think so much of, they're nothing. They're counted as less than nothing. In verse 28, Isaiah declares, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." That's the key. That last phrase. His understanding is unsearchable. So it's not just that our God is incomparable. It's not just that we can't find an object that we can say, this is like God, so that you have an understanding of what He's like. Because He's in a category all His own. He's unique in His category. There are no others. Nothing to compare with Him, but He's also incomprehensible. His power, His knowledge, His presence and wisdom are inexhaustible and unfathomable. No one has ever known, and no one will ever know, the depth of His essence, the scope of His might, or the height of His glory. This is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. Now, just be really honest. If you consciously think of God in these terms, how would that affect your worship? How would that affect your attitude when we sing praise to Him? How would it affect you when you try to speak of Him? You try to describe Him. If you really understood, this is who we're talking about. Have you ever met one of your heroes? Ever had the chance, whether it was a ball player or a singer or just someone you admire, you ever get a chance to meet them? And when you're in their presence, you got it all figured out in your mind exactly what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. And in your mind, the way you play it out is they're going to be so impressed with you. And then when you actually meet them, you're just a blathering idiot. And you just make a fool out of yourself. Well, that's what it is to be in the presence of God. I try to speak and it's just falls flat. It's so inadequate. This is the way we need to think about God. As we're thinking about Him, as we're trying to describe Him, as we're trying to understand who God is, this is where we need to begin. He is incomprehensible. He's above. He's beyond. He's distinct. He is different. Thus St. Augustine said, "We are speaking of God. Is it any wonder if you do not comprehend? For if you comprehend, it is not God you comprehend." I said last time, a God that you can fully understand and succinctly define and package is not a God worthy of your worship. That's what Augustine is saying. If you comprehend, if you gain exhaustive, complete knowledge, it's not God. Because He's beyond that. That's simply not possible. To attain even slight knowledge of God is a great blessing. To comprehend Him is impossible. In order to comprehend Him, you would have to be God. And if you were God, then He cannot be the one true and living God, the one of whom no one greater can be conceived. So, again, if you comprehend Him, He's not God. If you understand, if you have exhaustive knowledge, then you're on equal footing. So, what makes Him any different from you? It's not possible. So let's make a clarification. This is an important clarification. To say that God cannot be comprehended is not to say God cannot be known in part. The knowledge we have of God through revelation, and by that I mean both general revelation, just in the world around us, in nature around us, God's book of nature, God has revealed Himself, the heavens declare His glory and so forth, and therefore those who even haven't even heard the gospel are without excuse because God has made Himself known through the creation. There's that general knowledge of God out there through creation, but both through the general revelation and specific revelation through the Scripture, the knowledge we have of God is true knowledge. It's truth. It's right. It's correct. But it is not exhaustive. It's not comprehensive. It isn't everything that can be known. It isn't everything that is true. It's a limited knowledge. The essence of God is indescribable. It is so infinite, so supreme, so glorious, so majestic, beautiful, and perfect. It transcends our feeble human words. All of our words are inadequate. So, what are we supposed to do? Do we just give up? Do we say, well, He's incomprehensible. I can't really know, so why even bother? I've said all of this just to say that when it comes to God, we cannot, we must not rely on reason to understand who God is. That was the problem in the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment affected the church, and the church bought into many Enlightenment ideas, and therein is a big part of the problem. The idea that through reason we can find our way to God. By thinking logically, by philosophical notions, we can work our way to God. It's just reason, pure reason will get us there. Here's the problem with that. It starts with too grand a view of man. And too grand a view of reason. And too small a view of God. Not to mention, it fails to take into account the fall. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin entered the world, destruction entered the world, and all of creation was cursed and everything was doomed, including reason. Everything in this world is marred by sin. So we can't rely on reason alone. That's important. We cannot rely on reason alone to understand God. Because reason is corrupt along with everything else. Rather, we must couple our quest for knowledge of God with humility and look to God's self-revelation for understanding. In other words, we need to understand that God's Word opens the door to true knowledge of God. We begin with the Scripture. We begin with what God has said, what God has revealed. It is, the Scripture is God's self-revelation. It's God saying, "This is who I am." That is our trustworthy and reliable guide. That's why our doctrine of Scripture is so important. It's why it is important that we understand that the Word of God that He's given to us is authoritative and it is reliable. Because without that, we don't have any sure guide. But because God is who He is, He preserved His Word for us as an authoritative, reliable testimony. Again, we turn to Anselm. Anselm said, "I do not seek to understand so that I may believe. I believe so that I may understand." That's the issue. It's not a matter that, well, convince me through reason that these things are true and then I will believe. Anselm says, no, we have to start the other way. I believe. I trust the source. I trust the revelation given. And because I believe, I understand. We have to understand that our faith is a revealed faith. We know what we know because God wants to be known. We know what we know because God has bothered to reveal Himself. God has stooped down and revealed Himself to us. Theologians have said, God was willing to speak baby talk to us. You don't have a baby and speak on a college level. You come across sounding silly. You bring it down to the level for them to understand. And that's what God has been willing to do with us. He came to us. He didn't demand we come to Him. He came to us and He's revealed Himself. He's made Himself known. And so I come to trust the source. I come to believe God loves. And because God loves, He's revealed Himself. And what He's revealed is true. And so I trust and believe. We also need to understand that the more we know about God, the more we realize we really don't know. The more we know, the more mysterious He becomes. That's why it's important for us to use proper words and proper concepts when talking about God, because precision really does matter. There are two things that I want to point out as we talk about God's incomprehensibility. Two ditches or pitfalls that we need to be careful to avoid. The first, we need to guard against agnosticism. The agnostic says, we cannot know if there is a God. Because we cannot know whether God exists or not, we're not sure what He, she, or it is like. He may be there, but I don't see any convincing proof. I don't see the evidence. I'm not willing to say God doesn't exist, but He's not convinced me. At the heart of agnosticism is an irremovable distrust and a piercing skepticism of the divine. Truth be told, agnosticism is barely, and I do mean this, barely one step removed from atheism. And many would argue that atheism is the logical conclusion of agnosticism. Because they say, may or may not, but the bottom line is, you can never prove it, so there's no reason to believe. That's, as we talk about God being incomprehensible, we need to guard against that danger. We need to guard against the tendency to say, well, if I can't know Him fully, then I must be over here. But again, that's denying that to say He's incomprehensible is not to say He's unknowable. We can know Him. We know Him as He has revealed Himself, as He has made Himself known. We can have true knowledge, and we have true relationship, and there can be true intimacy. The Bible never accepts the uncertainty of the agnostic. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible declares that God does exist. And the reason we know this is because He's not silent. God speaks. God has revealed Himself in His Word. So any uncertainty about the existence of God vanishes the moment God opened His mouth and spoke and said, "This is who I am. This is who you are. This is how you can relate to me, and this is what I promise to do for you." He has made Himself known. God may be incomprehensible, but He is knowable. The other extreme we need to concern ourselves with is mysticism. Now, this group is very religious. And they are absolutely certain, absolutely convinced that God does exist, but He is so mysterious, He's beyond understanding. God does exist. God is out there. God is real. But we really don't know what He's like. He is so other. He is so transcendent. He is so above. He is so beyond that he, she, or it cannot really be known. This is the view that speaks of God in terms of higher power, and it's some kind of force out there or whatever, because we can't know any more than that. Sure, there's got to be a God. Everybody knows that. But He's mysterious. And I try to get in touch with Him in mysterious and mystical ways rather than through His Word that He has revealed and said, "This is who I am and this is how you relate to me." And no, He's beyond that. He's there, but I can't really know Him. In fact, this group robs God of any definition at all. He's some unknowable force. It doesn't take much to see that that's in opposition with the biblical record. There is much that we do know about God because of His revelation. So, how do we approach this whole question of knowing God, understanding God, if indeed He is incomprehensible? Two things. The first is we acknowledge our inherent weakness. That means we approach this subject with great humility. We approach this subject by saying, "This I know, God is infinite. God is without limit. God is the creator of everything that exists. I am a creature. He is of a different kind from me. I'm created in His image. I'm created in His likeness. That means there are some touch points, but we are not on the same level. He is a different kind of being altogether from what I am. And that means there are limits. Because I'm finite, because I am limited, I can't fully grasp, I can't fully comprehend what is unlimited." So what does that mean? That means however I describe God, it's going to be inadequate. Inadequate in that there will be things left unsaid and there will be truths unstated. That's true anytime you make a statement about God. It may be that what you say is absolutely true, absolutely correct. I believe it's absolutely true, absolutely correct from my study of the Scripture to say God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One being in three persons. And that's a true statement. But that statement by itself leaves a whole lot unsaid and unstated. It's just a glimpse. It's just a piece. It's just a portion. God is much more than that. What we say will always be inadequate. But as we approach the subject, we approach it with saying that Scripture is our primary source. Scripture is God's revelation. It is the only inerrant and infallible guide for our understanding. We use the creeds and the confessions of the church. They're helpful. They help flesh out some things. They help us understand how to express certain truths. But we always go back to the Scripture. And if we can't find it in Scripture, we don't accept. Scripture is the primary source. But we stand on the shoulders of those who went before us. We're not Roman Catholic to put the teaching of the church on the same level as Scripture. We don't. The church is always in submission to the Scripture. The Scripture always stands over the church and the teaching of the church. The Bible is our authority. When we talk about God, what does the Scripture say? So we come acknowledging our inherent weakness. Second, we acknowledge that if we know anything about God, it's because He has chosen to make it known. In other words, we only know Him in as much as He has made Himself known. We only know Him by what He has revealed to us. Now let me give you the most practical repercussion of that. The most practical thing we need to understand, if what we know about God is only because He has made Himself known, what does it mean? Because that is true, it is not our place to speculate. We are not to go beyond what the Scripture has revealed. That's where heresy comes from. That's where false teaching comes from. Going beyond what God has revealed. Going beyond what God has made known. And most of the time that comes because somebody says, but I want to understand this. I want to understand about this, but it's not something God has chosen to reveal. It's not something God has made known. We're speculating based on this. Then I think that probably means this. That's where we get in trouble. We are not to speculate. Our response to His revelation is not to demand knowledge of that which He has chosen to conceal. That's critical. We are to receive what He has revealed with gratitude, and we are to limit ourselves to what He has said and what He has done. So you know what that means? That means sometimes when your friend asks you, oh, you're a Christian, so you really believe the Scripture? Yeah. You really believe that God exists? Yeah. Well, what about this? And if God hasn't addressed it, or God hasn't revealed it, you have to say, have no idea. But well, they're going to argue, I have no idea. God hasn't revealed it, and I'm not going to presume to speculate on that. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to try to describe God beyond what He has revealed in Scripture. But that's going to leave us with a whole bunch of unanswered questions. And that's going to leave us with a gap in our understanding. But what God has revealed to us is grand and glorious and more than we could ever comprehend to begin with. Well, I want to know more. Well, I'll tell you what. You learn everything that is to know, and then we'll see if you still want to learn some more. Because you'll spend the rest of eternity trying to understand just what has been revealed. And at the end of the day, we're all going to pull out our hymnal, and we're going to sing together, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, Thy great name we praise. He's incomprehensible. He's above, He's beyond our ability. But He's very knowable. True knowledge and eternal life is in the knowledge of God. Eternal life is in relationship with Him gained through the person of the Lord Jesus, and that's why He came. It would be one thing to say God is incomparable, incomprehensible, and leave it there. It's another thing to say God is incomprehensible in His being. He is so far above and beyond us that we can never fully grasp everything there is to know about God. But He left the glory and splendor of heaven, was born a man, lived a perfect life on this earth as our Savior, as our Mediator, as our Deliverer, and we are called to follow Him. We're called to live with the mind and the heart and the life of Christ. God has so loved us, He provided the one and only means for us to know Him genuinely, fully, gloriously. He is knowable. And our study of the doctrine of God is part of that process of walking through the Scripture together and understanding what has God revealed to us. So we will always keep these two things in tension. He's incomprehensible, and at the same time, He's knowable. There are things I don't know, never will know, but there's much I do know, and it's wonderful. And it's true. And it enables me to live in an intimate, loving relationship with the One who spoke the world into being. That's the glory. That's the wonder of our God. And I hope that over the next several weeks, as we continue to study together, we will just stand in awe of who He is and wonder, why in the world would a God like that ever love me? That's what's glorious. When I consider who He is, when I consider the wonder of His person, I don't understand why in the world He would bother with me, why He would love me, and why He would walk with me. That's the grace and the mercy of our God.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.